thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
This morning's reading comes from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, and I'm reading from the NIV under the heading of The Empty Tomb, starting at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
Thank you, Heather. Good morning. We'll try it again. He is risen.
He is risen.
Yeah. Well done, Drew. You got him already. It is a special Sunday to have you with us here this morning, the Sunday that around the world is celebrated, although perhaps by other denominations at slightly different times. But the most significant part of the church calendar for us when we reflect on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it is fantastic to have you here with us this morning. I'm a bit of a history hobbyist. I like reading history. I studied a little bit of it in my undergraduate. I teach it occasionally at Moreland College. And one of the things that I find so fascinating about history is every so often you get to look at one of those events whose impact ripples kind of for centuries afterwards. So for those of you who might be a little bit familiar with church history in particular, one of those types of events is when Constantine, the 4th century Roman emperor, changed the location of the capital of the Roman Empire from Rome to Constantinople. And that not only allowed the Byzantine Empire to last for 1,000 years, but it actually laid the seeds and the foundation for the destruction of what we would call Western Europe, for the rise of the Roman Catholic Church as kind of a feudal empire. And those impacts were kind of felt for thousands of years. It's remarkable that this one decision could be so significant. Or the Reformation in the 16th century, when people like the German monk Martin Luther, or the Swiss preacher Ulrich Zwingli, or the French scholar John Calvin began an enormous break from the Roman Catholic Church, which continues to impact today and is to some degree why we are allowed to have a Baptist church in Australia at all. These sorts of events that have such enormous impact that they ripple into the future are quite fascinating, but it's something that, while from a history perspective, we can kind of look at and go, oh, it's kind of interesting, when we come to something like the resurrection, its impact also ripples into the future. But it's a little bit more personal than Constantine moving the capital of the Roman Empire. It's kind of interesting, but that's really all it is. It doesn't really impact my life all that much. I just find it interesting. The Reformation probably impacts my life a little bit more because I'm now in a Baptist church, but realistically, it doesn't matter too much to me what or what not John Calvin or Ulrich Zwingli ever did. But the resurrection of Jesus is of a completely different character, isn't it? It's interesting that in that reading in John 20, it says that they still did not realize from Scripture, they did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And what I wanted to this morning is take a little bit of time to talk about, I guess, theologically speaking, what Jesus' death and resurrection have accomplished. Now, before you think, oh, great, theology on Easter Sunday morning, how fun is that going to be? Everyone who thinks about God, whether they think about God positively or negatively, think about God a little or a lot, are practicing theology. You may not be a theologian who gets paid to think about God, but we are all engaged in the work of theology. And good theology is never about coming up with really big terms or really impossible concepts. It's always about trying to figure out how our thinking about God intersects real life. And so what I'd hope that we'll be able to do this morning is to talk a little bit about the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection for our lives today. because the significance and the impact of Jesus' resurrection goes far beyond the fact that there is still a movement that bears his name. That's not the big deal. The resurrection was not designed to start a movement of churches and people who would gather on a Sunday morning. The resurrection was about changing lives, which we've already heard about this morning. And if I could summarize what it is that Jesus saw in his death and resurrection, what he saw it accomplishing, it's actually found in one of the more famous verses of Scripture, John 3:16. Even if you have only ever seen the kind of the address held up at a sporting event, here's the language itself. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And it's this ultimately that the death and resurrection of Jesus has accomplished, and that is eternal life. Now, I've probably lost some of you right there because you think, well, that's fantastic. Pie in the sky when I die, great. We start thinking about having a really, 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 really long life at some other point in history. But what does that have to do with us here and now? And I think we misunderstand eternal life if we just think about it in terms of length of time. Because for the Greek kind of understanding of the word eternal, it's not just about length of time, but it's type of time. It's the kind of life that we are given, a life that is fit for eternity. When Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and life to the full," he didn't mean, "I have come that they might have a really, 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 really long life." That's not all that appealing. But to have a life that is fit for eternity is much more appealing. It means, first of all, that we're probably going to need some new bodies, aren't we? Because this one ain't going to last long, right? It decays and grows old, and so we're going to need a new body, and we see that in the resurrection. Jesus did not come back as a ghost. He didn't float out of the tomb. He didn't kind of float through doors. He was a physical being and a resurrection body. And so there's a hope for us that our physical bodies will eventually be given a form that will be fit for eternity. But it also goes deeper than that, to character, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more recalcitrant I seem to become. There are elements of my character that become more pronounced, and I don't want them to become more pronounced. I'm going to be one crotchety old man at the rate I am going, and probably before I'm very old. These character flaws within me, these weaknesses in my own character, which don't seem to change that much over time, need also to be transformed, because I don't want, if I had to live with myself the way I am for a very, very, very long time, I'll pass. I would like to be a different kind of person if I were to live for a very, very, very long time, if I were to live a life fit for eternity. And this is the kind of life that Jesus promises, a life that is fit to live eternally, a life that is fit to live with the eternal one who is God. And this ultimately is what the eternal life is. It is about a life fit to live with God in his presence all the time. And there's some really significant implications for us in that, because it means that, to some degree, the resurrection makes possible that every single moment of every single day can be extraordinary. That's a pretty big claim, isn't it? Sounds like I'm selling something. But it's actually the reality of what we believe took place in Jesus' resurrection. Now, let me kind of give you a few steps here to kind of get us to that point. If I were to ask you to go someplace, find a place where you would be open to hearing from God and where you suspect that God might be able to speak to you, where might you go? For some of you, you might go, you know, on your balcony or on your deck. Some of you might go to some other special location. It might be maybe a church building, a great cathedral, some sort of sacred space. But I suspect that many of you would probably go for a walk in the bush. Or go walk along the cliffs, along the edge of the ocean, that you would experience and encounter God in nature. Does that sound vaguely familiar? I think many people, when I talk to people about where they encounter God, nature's a big kind of part of that. Now, it doesn't mean that God can't speak to you someplace else, can he? But in that one space, you feel more open to him and feel more likely that he might speak to you. For the people of Israel, that place was the temple. It was the temple. It was, shall we say, psychologically where God really was. So just like I'm sure God could speak to you today and you could be open to hearing from God right here, right now. You could be open to God at your workplace or in a factory or on a subway train or whatever it might be. But there is a certain place where we are more open to him. The temple functioned that way. So if you had bumped into a Jew in the city of Rome in the time of Jesus and you had asked them, where would you go to hear from God? They would have said the temple. They knew that they could hear from God anywhere because God was everywhere. But the temple was a special place. You with me so far? When Jesus spoke about the temple, he actually talked about it in really radical language. So radical that it was kind of part of the case against him when he was brought before the chief priests. We're told that there were all sorts of accusations made against Jesus, but one of them that we're told in some detail, which is interesting, is that he claimed to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. This is one of the charges laid against him, that this man would dare to destroy the temple and then claim that he could rebuild it in 3 days. Now, what Jesus seems to be saying was he was going to replace the temple, that he was going to destroy not the actual physical building, but the significance of it and replace it with himself after 3 days in the grave. In his resurrection, Jesus claimed to have replaced the temple. Now, what that means is that there's no longer a place, a geographical location where people meet with God. Now, we meet with God through a person. That's a big difference. And on top of that, Jesus claims that those who place faith in him, he will never leave, that he is always with them. So for those who have placed faith in Jesus, now every single moment of every single day has the opportunity and potential to be an extraordinary moment because God is there with you. In everything you do and everywhere you go, no matter how mundane and dull, no matter how exhilarating, Christ will be with you in order to change every aspect of your life into a sacred, holy experience set apart from the rest of life lived in the very presence of God. This is what the resurrection makes possible. A relationship with God that is not confined to the one day of the week that we might come to church or the several times during the week where we might read the Bible or we might pray. Now we experience and encounter God in every moment of every day, and our entire lives are transformed by this. But the resurrection makes this possible also because there is a fairly significant gap between the presence of God and our ability to appreciate and understand that and to enjoy that relationship due to what the Bible talks about as sin. We know the impact of sin or iniquity or transgressions or whatever it might be. However you want to frame it up, our own pride, our own stubbornness, our own folly, you name it, we've got it. And the difficulty, of course, when there's any sort of kind of unfaithfulness in relationship is that it keeps us from experiencing the fullness of that relationship. I mentioned on Good Friday that every relationship has some rules and guidelines around it. Whether that's a relationship with a stranger on the bus or an acquaintance or a work colleague or a boss or an employee or a family member or a neighbor or your best friend or your lover, there are various rules about those relationships. And for us to experience the fullness of the relationship, we need to actually be faithful to those rules. So imagine if you had a very, very close friend and you suddenly found out that they had been lying to you about a particular incident or a number of incidences over the last 6 months. It's not just that you lose some respect for them. It's not just that there's been a kind of an impact on the relationship. There's no longer the capacity to fully enjoy the relationship because of the loss of trust. For us, we have the opportunity to live a full relationship in relationship with God, and yet we are unable to be faithful. This is the result and the impact of sin in our lives. And Jesus' death and resurrection has come to deal with that once and for all. And there's two really significant components of what Jesus' death and resurrection have come to accomplish. First of all, forgiveness. We've sung about it, we've read about it, we've prayed about it, we hear about it all the time. But we need to grapple with this. Because when the earliest Christians began to think about what Jesus had done, they began to talk about his death as a once-for-all event. Not just because he had died once and would never die again, but because of what he accomplished. And what he accomplished when he died was the forgiveness of all sins. Get your head around that for a moment. It means that 2,000 years before any of us were born, Jesus had already died to forgive and wash away all of the sins that we have already committed, the ones that we will commit in the future, and the ones that we are currently contemplating committing today. All of them forgiven. But it wasn't just kind of this negative act of removing sin that Jesus' death and resurrection changes. It's in the transformation that is possible now. Again, some of the early church theologians, when they were thinking about the significance of Jesus' death, they talked in particular about the significance of his humanity. And they had this little phrase, that which was not taken up was not redeemed. And what they meant was this, that for Jesus to make any change in our lives, he had to take every part of that which is human onto the cross with him. All of our appetites and our desires, our emotions, our imaginations, how we think and how we relate, every aspect of ourselves was taken up by him in order not only to be forgiven, but that every part of us might be transformed and renewed. Every corner of our lives, our appetites and desires, our emotions, our relationships, how we think and how we act, our personalities and our characters, everything that we are can be restored and redeemed and renewed and made right in order that we might live every day in the extraordinary presence of God. It's pretty big stuff, isn't it? It's future shaping. And it calls for and invites a response. You know, my prayer would be that for those of you who have heard this so many times, that you might hear it again afresh and anew. And that for those of you who perhaps have never really heard this before, that you might take a moment this morning, perhaps, to respond. See, on Friday, I spoke about the joy set before him out of Hebrews chapter 12. The joy set before Jesus that caused him to endure the cross and to scorn its shame. And I pointed out that Jesus did not endure the cross for some personal happy ending. His equation was not, okay, I'm going to suffer and die, but I'll be raised to life on the third day. Okay, I'll do it. It wasn't a personal happy ending that inspired him. It also had nothing to do with his list of achievements. Jesus wasn't thinking about all that he could achieve, you know, eternal salvation, break the power of sin and death, destroy the devil's work. That wasn't what was driving him. What was driving him, the joy set before him, was that you and I and people like us might respond to what he has done and accept that as part of our own lives. See, the resurrection is a shout of joy in a despairing world that things do not have to remain the way they are. They do not have to remain the way they are. And so let me ask you this. What is your future? What is your future right now? Well, we know the power of decisions to shape our future, don't we? We make decisions and we make them carefully because we know that when we make a decision in the present, it opens up new possibilities and it closes down others, doesn't it? To take a job in Sydney as opposed to Melbourne opens up some possibilities and closes others down. To marry Mr. or Mrs. Wright opens up a whole new world of possibilities and closes a whole bunch of others as well. Decisions that we make will shape our future. What does your future hold? And I'm not talking about your future destiny. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about this week, about this month, about this year. What does your future hold? Does it just hold the same stuff it's always held? Dull monotony, working and working and working, and then you know, traveling, and then working and working and working? Is it the same sense of no change, of no transformation, of becoming comfortable living with who we are instead of actually seeing change? The hopelessness that comes from thinking, whatever. What does your future hold? Because the resurrection offers you a different future. A future where there is hope and joy and fulfillment. Where there is the presence of God. where there is change and transformation. So what does your future hold today? For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorned its shame, in order that you and I might participate in what he has accomplished. And this morning, if any of this has tugged at your heart, if any of this has grabbed your imagination, if any of this answers a deep longing within you for real significant change, then I would like to invite you this morning to pray with me. In a moment, I'm going to take some time to lead us in prayer. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And then if this is a prayer that resonates with you, to simply repeat it after me in the silence of your heart or just under your breath. It will be a simple prayer addressed to Jesus, thanking him for the offer of eternal life, placing our faith to the best of our ability in his promises, to acknowledge that we are not able to do this on our own, and to ask him to begin to change our lives today. Whether you've been in church for 100 Easters, or whether you have only just walked through the building today, this invitation is open to everyone. Because Jesus died and rose again in order that every life might be transformed and changed by his love and by his Spirit and by his grace. So can I invite us all to close our eyes, to bow our heads in that kind of attitude of prayer? And for those of you who would like to, let me invite you to repeat this simple prayer after me, just under your breath or in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you that you willingly died that I might have eternal life. To the best of my ability, I place my faith in you today. Faith that your death and your resurrection makes my life possible. I confess that on my own, I am not able to experience the full joy of relationship with God. Thank you for your forgiveness of all that has kept me from God. I ask that you begin to change me today. Amen. Would you remain in an attitude of prayer as I lead us? Lord Jesus, we thank you that today, with countless other believers around the world, we can remember the significant event of your resurrection. From these early stories of your disciples running to the tomb, bewildered and confused and afraid, we stand here after thousands of years of reflection and thought, and we know that your death and resurrection was not just about a movement that results in a church, but in changed lives like ours. We thank you that you continue to change lives today, that you want to offer to us life and life to the full. And pray that we might experience that beginning today in a fresh and new way. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for the time we have today, perhaps to spend with family and friends, and ask your blessing on it, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.